Take your Bibles and turn over to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Look over in Genesis 19 this evening. This chapter has been about correction, the key verse. In this chapter, we'll read part of our reading tonight is verse 26. 38 verses, 1,108 words, all inspired by God, kept forever in that King James Bible you got there. And it is still the Word of God. It's put back all challengers in the last 400 years. And if somebody claims such and such is the current bestseller, that's real cute and all, but you'll never catch up to how many copies this was sold.
Amen, that's right.
And that's not counting the ones we've given away for free.
Yeah.
And as we look tonight, we're going to begin reading at verse 15, where your Bible says in Genesis chapter 19, verse 15, we pick up from last week or 2 weeks ago. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "O, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew up upon the ground. But his wife looked back and from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. As we looked at previously about this, you know in this chapter, God's going to rain down judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll preach to you tonight about prophesied judgment. Prophesied judgment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the time to be here tonight and to be alive. Lord, what a privilege it is to be in the house of God with your faithful servants. And we pray tonight, God, Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I pray, God, that you'll just open up this book to us tonight by the Holy Spirit and these holy scriptures and teach us what thus saith the Lord is. Father, help me to preach what thus saith the Lord is without fear, favor, or compromise, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you in advance for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight in this passage of Scripture, we find the parts, literally, of prophesied judgment. As we begin to look in verse number 15, you see that the first part of this thing is there's confusion. Confusion on the part of prophesied judgment. As you look in verse 15, look what your Bible says there. It says, "When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city." And it says, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." They put him outside the city because that's where the problem's going to be, is in the city. Told them to get, and they still wouldn't move. Now, before you get too judgmental of Lot about this, I think you got to understand that they lived so carnal and so out of touch with the things of God that when it come time, they really didn't believe it. There was a measure of disbelief there because they, although the angels had told them plainly, said, we're going to do this, they still didn't believe it. Reminds me of most believers in our day and age. You can tell a believer right now, you can tell them for a fact something's going to happen if the Bible says so, and they'll say, well, they've been saying that for a long time. They've said that for quite a long time now. Well, the problem is, God don't work on this. He works through this. And if he says he's going to, and he don't put a time with it, he'll do it when it's time. That's one thing that God has hid from us as believers. He's shown us a lot of times how he'll do things. Sometimes he shows us why he'll do them things and what the exact reason is for, but he never tells you when he'll do these things. I know that the last piece of the puzzle for the rapture of the church was Israel becoming a nation. And old writers that died before 1948 that was good, godly, Bible-believing people got some of that wrong. They thought that Israel regathering happened at the rapture. Imagine what a shock it would have been for that thing to happen and we're still here. And now it's been since 1948 and we're still here. God put those pieces together and still won't let man know when it's going to happen. And as we look at them, this world system that he warns them about in those verses, about how, you know, lest thou be consumed this iniquity. One man said this, that about the world system that is imposing and powerful with armies and fleets, is often outwardly religious, scientific, cultured, and elegant, but seething with national and commercial rivalries, ambitions. It is upheld in any crisis only by armed force and is dominated by satanic principles. That don't just describe Sodom, that describes the world system without Christ. And you and I, looking at Sodom and Gomorrah and looking at the big picture of it, I wrote this down the other day, that within that city, there was religious compromisers along with ecumenical and political compromisers that, quote, unite for the greater good. I had a man ask me for a fact, said, about this thing here a while back about the city not granting licenses to some churches up there to be able to operate inside the city limits. He said, you going up there? I said, absolutely not. He said, you're not going to stand with them? I said, nope. Not at all. He said, what if that's your church? I said, my church will be in the country anyway. But why won't you stand with them? Because they do not believe this book. That's why I will not stand with them. I've heard people say, well, we had doctrinal differences, but we agreed to disagree. Listen, we're not inhabitants of Sodom. We don't agree to disagree. We just disagree. Yeah. It's still okay to be like that. Well, you can disagree without being disagreeable. We just going to disagree. Okay? But when you don't believe this book, I'm not going to put my neck on a chopping block for you in front of no city council, no mayor.
Yeah. Right. Amen.
And if every sermon you preach is comparing yourself to me and what I believe, I'm sorry, but we ain't brethren at that point. You're a cult. That's what cults do.
Yeah.
You ever wonder why, if you go to a church that, listen, if you ever get involved in a cult, you can tell you how you can tell. They're always comparing themselves to the real thing with false facts. I don't know if y'all have ever been to one. I'm not advising you go. I mean, I don't watch them on TV. Listen, if you give me the choice, listen to this, of eating ribeye steak or something that looks like ribeye steak that you'd give it to a dog, I'll take the steak and you have all the fake you want. Let me say it like this. I'll take the steak and you can take the fake. You ever seen begging strips? Y'all know what that is? I got it for my dog. They follow me around like I'm King Greg when I have one in my hand. They're bowing and begging and everything else. It smells like bacon. I've been tempted, but I hadn't. But if we're going bacon or begging, I'll go bacon. You can have the begging. Amen. Now listen, what we see here is we see these people starting to get together. Listen, the question was posed like this. Well, what if the Catholic Church is going to have a rally against abortion? I said they'd be without Victory Baptist Church is where they'd be.
Yeah.
They don't believe like us. They're not like us. And when two things vary so greatly, they're not the same. Listen, I pulled up beside the thing up at the store the other day to get some gas, and there was regular, unleaded, Supreme, and racing fuel. Okay? Now, I'm a man. I was thinking, we put that in there. I don't think that'd be compatible with my car, but I'm not sure. Some of you like the smell of diesel. That's why you follow these singers all around all the time. You probably like the smell of that better than do gasoline, but don't mix them up. They don't do the same thing. They may come in similar pumps, but they don't do the same thing. That's why they got different nozzles. There's something very different about them two things. I noticed that there was a lot of distrust there, because down in verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Here's the distrust now. "And Lot said to them, Oh, not so, my Lord." Lord, I know it ain't going to be like that. Surely people can get saved after they die. Surely God wouldn't put everybody in hell. I've heard that from people. I got news for them. God don't put them there. They do. God give them the way out, and they chose to go there. It says, "Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die." Boy, you're talking about paranoid about doing something, and ain't even made the first step. He's done told them where to go to get out of this. Oh, I might not make it up there. He said, "Behold now, this city is near to flee into, and it's just a little one." See there, it's just a little one. "Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." Distrust on what God said. You know, I noticed that when God tells us how to do something, we come up with some other way to do it than God says. We say, "Oh, it's just a little difference, Lord, not much. But I believe it'd work better for me and mine if we do it this way, Lord. Just a little change, Lord, not that much." That's what people think. You know what that is? That's not only disbelief in God, but distrust in what he actually does tell you to do. I remember when I got saved, I was fine with that. Not going to hell anymore. Got called to preach, didn't have no problem with that. But I told God to go to Africa, Russia, China, South America, any of them places. I'd be glad to go anywhere in this world. Lord said, "Go here." I said, "Wait a minute, Lord. Now, you know, I offered to, you know, go out there in the wild blue yonder and pick a place way out yonder." You know, we think when God calls us and gives us a specific thing we should do, that we can't trust what God sees ahead of us, and we try to tell him we know better than him. That's the same thing here. I've had people tell me, they said, "Well, you know, if God tells me if he uses a burning bush to tell me I'll go, I believe if he used a burning bush, you wouldn't go." And by the way, he's not sending one to them because you're in so much distrust of him that he wouldn't give you what you wanted as a sign anyway. He wants you to believe his word. I've heard a lot of people try to make out that, well, if God made it plain to me, I'd do such and such. You know what? That lets me know God's already made it plain to them. They're still trying to find a loophole to make it like they want, make it easier. It's like this. There's an old preacher told me when I first started. He said, "Son, when you go to a church, don't negotiate salary with them. Don't ever do that." And I didn't know you could do such, but you can. Some of them will talk turkey on the phone with you about how much that church pays, trying to lure you into it. "Oh, we can give you a car, and we got this, and we got this. And you get a free membership at the golf course because they give it to our pastor because the president of the golf club down there is our chairman of deacons. You know, we got all that for you, you know. And we'll do all that for you." He said, "Never be taken by money, because that money they're talking about is not salary, it's hush money." Because once you start crossing that grain a little bit, they're going to say, "Now, preacher, you're going to have to lighten up on some things. Some of our big giving members is getting mad. Remember, we pay you good. You don't want to lose that money for you and your family." Yeah. Hush money. "You don't preach on certain subjects and we won't give you a hard time." That's all wonderful and good, but if you don't go there for money and you go there for the Lord, you can preach on anything God says preach on. Yeah. From Genesis all the way to the maps. From the book of Concordance all the way to the book of First Mentions over here in the beginning of the title page there. You preach on all of it. But they had Lot had a measure of distrust, and the way he got to that point, we've been looking at it, he pitched his tent towards Sodom in Genesis 13. Those men were wicked and sinners exceeding before the Lord. He pitches his tent towards Sodom and gets over there, and by the time we get to Genesis 19, he's already a politician sitting in the gate of the city. There he sits, Mayor Lot, mayor of Sodom, population whatever it was. There he sits with all the fine clothing that Sodom could afford. There he sits saying, I'm not one of them Sodomites, but I ain't got no problem with them, they ain't got no problem with me. That's how they act now. You do what you're going to do, as long as it doesn't affect me, you go ahead and do it. That ain't how this works. Listen, if what they do is causing 95% of STDs in America, there might be something wrong with that. My favorite thing to hear from as well, they'll say, you straight people can get it too. Yeah, but you got to crossbreed somewhere in there for that thing to happen. Amen. It's still 95% in that crowd. And I don't make this stuff up. If I could, I wouldn't. But I noticed that all this stuff equals the same thing, sin. I see people, they'll say, well, you know what ends up happening is, now, is that, you know, people take this thing way too far. And we don't want to be one of them that takes it too far. We don't want to be like all them. We don't want to be no fanatic about the thing now. We don't want to be one of them that gets too fanatical about the Word of God. Well, I'll tell you what, here's how it's going to work. You won't enter into heaven like these people are right here. You won't. I don't care how sincere you are and everything else. This thing is called not only a sin, but an abomination before God. God warned about it. They told Lot not to be there when this happened, or he'd be destroyed with them. They're pushing him out the door because he don't believe God's going to do it. But one thing about prophesied judgment is confusion. There's going to be believers that will say it won't happen. There's people right up to the great white throne judgment will believe certain people should be in heaven, and they're in hell, and they're fixing to be judged and put in the lake of fire, and there'll be certain people standing there saying, well, I'd have never thought that person. I don't think God ought to put them in hell. I mean, they may not have accepted Christ, but, I mean, Mother Teresa was a good person, you know, all that stuff. Do you know that Mother Teresa denied the God of this Bible? Every time she does this right here, she's denying the God of the Bible. Every time she done it. Every time she went through those rosary beads asking Mary to have a little, get Jesus to back off a little bit. Isn't that something? Oh, we don't worship Mary. Well, let's see, you got a cross on that rosary, a couple of beads up, and then there's a little thing about this big, and it's got wait a minute, that's Mary's picture above that cross. How'd that get there? Mm-hmm. Don't tell me they don't worship Mary. I don't believe you. Yeah. I don't believe them when they say it, and I'm not going to believe you either. Listen, in spite of everything, there may be one or two of them say, but mark it down, there's going to be a lot of them that's in hell as good people. Yeah. They're going to be 95% all Baptists, you know, in hell as good people, by the way. They didn't trust Christ either. They didn't want to be embarrassed and be the only adult that got saved that summer, or be the only one that come down to get baptized, and five little children had to swim out to the preacher he baptized, and they had to wade out. And they're not going to look for that embarrassment. They say, I can't get saved. I do all that. That's embarrassing. I'm going to tell you what's really embarrassing, standing before the great white throne judgment and looking back up at all them people and them looking at you and knowing that you at least 10 or 12 of them tried to tell you to get saved, and you wouldn't because of pride. It's just trust in God's word. And when people get on that type of thing, there's all kind of confusion created, because when somebody hears them do it, they're going to repeat it. It's nuts. Confusion. And by the way, in case you hadn't read the New Testament, there is an author of confusion, and it's not God. It's the devil. So how could that have been working on Lot through everybody in that city? Remember, Lot, now we're going to vote for it, but you can't bring up no measures to take away what we like to do. And we already seen they like to do it at night. They didn't get to moving around tonight. You can go back and read that first part of the chapter, down to verses 10 through 14 there. That's a wicked city, man. I look down and I see this thing about the prophesied judgment. The first part's confusion. Then we see the second part's continuation. They're going to just keep on doing it like it's nothing. Look down at verse 21. He says, and he said unto them, see, I have accepted thee. concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Lot caused a delay that caused a continuation for a few seconds, few minutes, whatever it was, that should have never happened. One possible way to look at what was going on there was the delay that got caused was because maybe they were trying to get their belongings together before they left, take something with them. Right? Do you know how many people have been killed in house fires trying to do that? They do not believe that smoke inhalation will put you on the ground and you won't get up. They think it's like TV. I'll grab this and run this out and run back in and then grab this and run out and then run back in and then get the children and run back out, you know. You might get, listen, you might run that first trip. Smoke inhalation gets you. You're out. And the firemen come running in. There's no lights on. They may just kick you out of the way thinking you're something that's in the floor, trying to get something else out in there. It won't happen to me, you say. It'll happen. Bad things happen to everybody. Nobody's exempt. If you don't think bad things happen to good people, take tonight and tomorrow and read the book of Job. I mean, he had things happen to him that ain't happened to you in your life yet. And when you sit there and say, well, it never happened to me like that, God may spoon feed that thing to you. It's very possible. But this thing continues on. Lot's causing a delay. And then in verse 22, he says, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. That word Zoar, if you look it up in a dictionary, it means insignificant. It's the fifth city in the plain there. Let me get out of judgment and rush towards death. Remember, I can't go to the mountain. Something by bad might happen to me up there. Let me get to the mountains. If I get to the, I can't go. I'm old and I got these kids. And well, it's just a little city. It's not much. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. That's where you try to take the things of God, and no matter what it says, you're going to make it say what you want it to say to fit you. We come to this book and take what we are and cast ourselves here and say, Lord, what do we do with all this? And let him put the pieces together with the instructions before you. That's why when this crowd says they want to marry one another, I mean, let me run something by you. Did you know that out of every three church marriages, two are ending in divorce now? Nationwide. Not outside, inside. Can you imagine what their marriage is going in like? I'm waiting for them to give us a course on how to keep a marriage together, by the way. Won't that be something for cable television? But if they use any principles at all, they'll be using these trying to do it, and it won't work. So why not? Because the pieces don't fit together. I look at the delay he caused, and I look at the development that was caused with him. He said, just let me go to Zoar. Jesus said it like this, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Matthew 24:12. Because iniquity abounds in the streets of America today, there's nobody going to say nothing about it because their love for God's feigned. It's quit. It's just fake. It's wore out. They've been through too much. They can't go through no more. The Bible tells us about Paul. He's over there towards the end of his ministry in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he's over there naming off some things. And he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I wonder if it was Demas that went down there to Thessalonica and took that church down there and got them in a mess and it closed down. It's no longer there. It didn't make it to the time John wrote Revelation. It's in ruins. It's been in ruins for over 1,900 years or so. What happened to it? Probably a preacher that wasn't supposed to be there who loved this present world and got out there ahead of God and is going to show Paul and Timothy, this is how you do it, boys. I'll go down there and do it, And I'll make a church of convenience. They'll love me, and it'll grow to swelling capacities. We'll have to put out chairs so we can build buildings. There's only one problem when you love this present world and do that. Just one problem. There's still a God in heaven that won't let you get away with all that if you belong to Him. See, there's some things that maybe you'd like to do and I'd like to do that would maybe seemingly make sense to do, but God says don't do it, and therefore we don't do it. It's a hard thing to really get into when people try to tell you that, well, if I was the pastor of the church, I'd do this. Well, there's a reason why I don't do some of those things. I still got to report back to the home office about them, and I'm not talking about Nashville, Tennessee either, any place down here on this planet. I've had somebody tell me, said that's ordained in Greenville, Nashville, and all these other places. I said, well, you missing one. They said, which one? I said, heaven's ordination. You ain't got that one. Seeking approval from all these people like that, you better get approval from the Heavenly Father. Or else you're going to spend all your life running yourself to death and get to heaven and find out you have nothing. You didn't do what God said the whole time. And there's going to be a bunch of people there that's either there or fixing to be there in 1,000 years. They're going to be really mad at you. You led them astray. In Hebrews, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Isn't that something? My soul, talking about God saying, my soul has no pleasure in him. Peter put it this way, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it had been for better them for not known the way of righteousness than after have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And then Jesus says, thou hast left thy first love. People get saved. They get saved out of death, hell, and everything. And God saved them. Glory to save them. And within months, maybe years, they're dressing better, living better, driving better. And now they're going to instruct God on how he ought to tell them to live. Your excuses and God's commandments are two different things. And one of them don't change the other one. What God says and what his commandments are still the same. It's kind of like the sodomite argument. Well, that's just in the Old Testament. Oh, I'm afraid you're sadly mistaken there. Jesus never preached against it. One told me, I said, oh yeah, he did. He reminded them, chapter 19, that from the beginning it was man and woman in the marriage, not anything else. If that's not preaching against something, I don't know what is. How about that? By the way, who do you think pushed the button on the fire back in Genesis 19? That's the Savior in the New Testament. He is the judge, by the way. There's confusion, there's continuation of prophesied judgment, and then the last part falls into place, verse 23, that's the completion. He says in verse 23 down to verse 25, says then the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. He's made it all the way there. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And it says, it's plain. It says, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. God killed every man, woman, and child for that sin and those sins committed in that city. Now, if that ain't bad enough, he killed everything growing in the ground. He didn't want nothing to be even ate out of the ground that come out of those wicked places. Isn't that something? Now, in completion of that prophesied judgment, if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And when it does, it's going to happen just like God said. One of the older preachers told me, he said, down it comes, just as the population of the days of Noah. They thought that water couldn't go up. They knew it could go up, but they'd never seen it come down, and it come down. They thought fire only went up, but when it got right here, we saw it come down. I read behind two so-called conservative commentators. You know what they said? They said probably what had happened was that a volcano erupted near those places, and when it went up, a wind just happened to come by and blow that all over that thing. And it became as sulfur, and it done this, and so forth. And one of the creation guys, and I don't want to speak out of turn, but I think it's the people that have the ark up there in Kentucky, but I'm not sure, but I think it was him. Henry Morris said this. Is that one of them guys? Somebody? Said that, listen to this, there was an earthquake happened, and it shifted and popped open the earth, and that stuff came up, and the wind blew it over there on them. Can I tell you something? That bunch right there that said that right there, I don't know exactly the quotes and who they're by, just reading through it thinking, what in the world were these guys smoking when they wrote this stuff? Read it again. He overthrew them. Verse 24, fire from the Lord out of heaven. That didn't come from no volcano. That didn't come from no earthquake. That came from directly from God. He rained it down. And they're trying to explain this thing with miracles of the wondrous world, you know, and all this. God was sick of the miracles of the wondrous world. He saw what they'd become.
Yeah.
Judgment came. These were no ordinary fires. These are judgment fires. And when God said they come down from heaven, we tear that page out of the commentary and go on. Crazy, right? The same people believe that when they walked across that sea over there, that when the sea parted, they walked over on reeds all the way across it. Well, I got a question for you. How'd they go over on dry land if it's walking on water? That's what the book says. Said God parted them their waters. And then when they was riding them chariots down in there, if they wouldn't have been dry land, they'd have marred up 10 feet into it, and it'd been a big roadblock. God let them get halfway in there before he closed it up on the entire Egyptian army. You go figure that thing out. But I look at this, and I see that what the Lord did is he completed exactly what he said he was going to do. Nobody believes it today. Nobody believed it then. There was disbelief among the people of God and distrust, and God did it anyway, just like he said he was going to do it. He gave them advance warning. It's called prophecy. I started studying prophecy back in college, and they told us, and I was a young thing, 20-something years old, and I read a statement that I've never lost. It said this: if you don't believe in fulfilled prophecy, you'll never believe in future prophecy. And I thought, what in the world is fulfilled prophecy? Them things God's already said that's already happened, he's batting 100, by the way. All of them's been just like he said. So if he's doing that good already, everything he says is going to come to pass. It's good. He's good for it. God's credit is good. He's never lost anything on the deal. If he said, I'll pay it back, he'll pay it back. If he said it's going to happen like this, you can read on down. It's coming. There may be some prophecies that have a dual meaning. King of Tyre, Satan. But you can see them plainly when you read them. But when we look at what God's already said, it's a miracle that we'd even walk outside and look up at the sky and shake our fist at God for anything. He's always been right. He's always been full of justice. He's never did one guy one way and did another guy. He's always been faithful to everybody. But I look at this, and their city is turned into what's called ashes. I wonder what that means in the Hebrew. What if there's a hidden meaning there that we can't find until we study the original languages? I bet there's not. I bet if you look it up, it's going to say this gray flaky thing. And I look through that and I see that 2 Peter chapter 2 describes a city that archaeology will never find. They won't find the ruins of this city. They say they do. They found something else. They're trying to say they found it. Because this thing was destroyed.
Yeah.
Top to bottom. Jericho, they found. The top of Jericho's walls was found even with the footing of the houses. Do y'all know why? They didn't fall this way or this way. They fell this way. It looks as if somebody, the way the archaeologist said in the article, somebody took their hands like this and just pushed it straight in the ground.
Yeah.
Found it just like that. Ain't found this one. It's gone. It was completely destroyed. The only way you and I know about it all is the Holy Scriptures. And when people look at this thing, they say, well, the whole thing of it is you know, that's just Old Testament stuff. This city that was turned into ashes, I read this and wrote this down for you here, they are such an outstanding example of God's attitude towards sodomy and moral looseness that their overthrow is mentioned by Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zephaniah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in Romans. And that's in Romans chapter 9, by the way. But we see what the Lord did concerning this, but then there's one last warning here. Look at verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Yep. She didn't merely just look back, like you see in some of the pictures, and somebody's got her hand on her, and they feel salt in her hand. Remember, Lot makes it to Zoar, and she's still back here in the plains. She didn't get too far. She kept wanting to look back, and finally she stopped and looked back. You know what's wrong with her? She still had kids back there that she had put ahead of God. You ever see anybody do that? Put their kids ahead of their what God tells them? I guess I can preach on this here and get a good howdy, good hearty amen out of everybody here, because none of y'all's got kids in ball that keeps you out on Wednesday night, do you? But you know somebody that does. I guarantee it. I talked to a pastor friend of mine, and I won't tell you who it is because he told me this privately, but there's 30 of them. If there's one of them says this, I've heard that on Wednesday night they're playing travel ball, and it kills half their church attendance for ball. Well, you know, my son's playing football this year, and you know, they practice on Wednesday. You know, I used to play in junior high too. We got done at 5:30. There was always two kids when we had football practice that the coach always let them go early. You know why? They had church that night. And mama come down to the field and told coach first day, if they can't go to church, they can't play ball. Oh, they'll do anything for them star athletes. These guys didn't start. But on Wednesday, he let them go 30 minutes early. They'd go get a bath and go to church. They left from school and went to church. If you tell them you ain't going to do it on Wednesday like that, they'll quit having it on Wednesday. Right. We had 2 out of 70 like that. Wonder how what the numbers are today. So was you one of them? No, we didn't go to church on Wednesday night. That's for you fanatics. Oh, we can't run all that gas out going to church. Yeah, we was only half mile down the road. I know, it's just all that pain and agony and blues and all that. I know. It's just so hard. I know. And you know, if that ain't bad enough, Brother Steve had a guy, and we won't call his name, and don't tell nobody in this room, it's between me and you. He's just going to verify it. He had a man want to talk to me because one of my preacher friends that took a church and wouldn't come to church on Sunday night, and the church went from 100 down to 10. You know what they caught him doing? So I bet they got him in pornography. They got a bunch of them. Wrong answer. Strike one. Well, I bet they caught him with the piano player. Strike two. He wasn't with the piano player. Oh, I know. I bet he is laying out of church and going and candidating for another church, get a bigger payday. Strike three. You're out. He is watching football. 16 weeks, then 7 more than playoffs. Every Sunday night he's laying out of church to watch a football game. I'm sick. Now I'm going to tell Brother Steve something he don't know. Do you know that guy's pastoring another church? They just fired him for a second one. Would you want to guess why? Y'all are sitting there in disbelief. Okay? If at first you don't learn, the second time it's all on you. If you candidate for this church and you've left one, I'm calling them and seeing why you left. Yeah. And one of the 5 people that are still left is going to answer the phone and say, yeah, we had a church at one time, but he pastored it backwards. Ain't that sad? You better be glad he wasn't a basketball fan. They play 82 games regular season. Lasts a little bit longer than that one, don't it? 82 is greater than 16, right? Why'd they do that? Oh, I bet I know. They didn't believe God and they didn't trust him. You know something? My wife, God bless her, is a Green Bay Packer fan. Now, this is really significant here, and I'm going to tell you why. When they done that last Super Bowl, when what's his name, honey? That quarterback, I think, belongs to this crowd here. What's number 12, Aaron Rodgers. That particular year, they went to the Super Bowl with him. Here was the cool thing. Of all times, her sister has a nervous breakdown. She has to spend all day and all evening and all this other stuff helping her. They was all at the hospital. We was here praying and all that. And meanwhile, that particular year, they made it. This is Super Bowl Sunday. Right then's when all the thing happened. I swear she told Donna, well, Donna, why'd you pick today, honey? So I recorded the game for her. And by the time I went and picked her up and we got home, and she was tired, she said, so we won't watch the ball game. She said, well, they probably lost. Everything's been going on. I said, I don't know. Let's watch it. I'm sitting there looking at my phone thinking, she's going to die here in a minute. They only played the Pittsburgh Steelers in my Dallas Cowboys stadium and beat them. She was so excited, she happy, she about forgot where she's at. Now, granted, this 1 o'clock in the morning, we're watching the Super Bowl now. Are you with me so far? We didn't have to miss church because of it. We didn't have to turn off all the phones so nobody called and give it away. It just worked out that by the time we sat down to watch it, we didn't know who was winning. And I looked ahead because I didn't care. My team wasn't playing. It's so bad. Brother Fane, that was in my home team stadium. I mean, that's so bad. My team didn't make it. They didn't make the playoffs that year, I don't think. But I looked at all that stuff and I said, you know what? Wonder why all these people's got a layout for ball can't record the ball game or something. Now, I like football, too. I like some of it. Well, I like the Dallas Cowboys. I really like football. I like the Cowboys. But looks like they could record this stuff and watch it later. First year I got saved, we had a VCR, and I found out it'll hold about 4 hours if you put it on its second setting. So what year was that? The year they were really good. Emmitt Smith, Troy Aikman, all that. And you know what? Them videotape was just as good. Hey, listen. We look at all this stuff. She looked back, and she got lost up in that thing. But then there's one more guy. One more guy there. Let's take a look at him. Verse 27. This is what Abraham did. So Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. It says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Now all of a sudden we see that the sins of the plain have now literally become the sins of the planet. According to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50, it says that pride, idleness, sex perversion, selfishness, hatred for the word of God, hatred for a good testimony, blindness, no fear of God, and a passion for killing are all listed there in Genesis chapter 19 and Ezekiel 16. But just like somebody has said that they're sure there's a church on every corner in Sodom. Because the most religious queen in the history of Israel was Jezebel, and she had 450 prophets that answered to her. Listen, you and I live in this day, the days of Noah and the days of Lot. God will not owe anybody an apology, by the way. Prophesied judgment's on its way. So, preacher, that's just been so negative. I'm trying to make it as negative as I can. I want you to understand that when you pray for somebody to get saved, that same fire that hit them is where they're being thrown right now. That's where they're headed. That same fire that took down Sodom and Gomorrah was not any kind of fire on this earth. It's judgment fire.
Yeah.
It was hell on earth. And there's coming a day which God's going to take the people that do all these things, that rejected Jesus Christ, said no to the gospel, that God's going to visit them with this same fire. Except instead of throwing it on them, he's going to throw them in it. You and I are the only thing stands between them. One prayer away. Hey, some of you got lost family members. You never pray for them. You don't pray for them at the house. You don't pray for them here. You get moved by a message. Tears come to your eyes. And you sit there like this. When am I going to quit? Time's coming. Let's rewind the tape and go back to September the 9th, 2001. God loves you. God loves you. God's going to send revival to this country. And then we get over to our crowd. God loves you and God's going to send a revival. 2 days later, revival didn't come, did it? But them four planes sure did. Do you remember all the politicians, Democrat and Republican, all standing on the steps of the Capitol building singing hymns? Ain't happened since. Ain't no planes coming this time. Ain't no planes coming. We're right on the tip of the iceberg here. We're on the boat they said God couldn't sink. We're on the Titanic in America. And our maiden voyage has lasted 200 and something years. But we're headed for something. Yep. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.